Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We want to finish off Ephesians chapter 3. And of course, next week we'll go into that special study and then pick it up again in chapter 4. But we want to look at rooted and grounded in love. That's what we're going to see in verses 14 to 21. And so if you have your Bible, you want to follow along as I read verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, powerful, powerful instruction here from the Apostle Paul. Lord, he tells us the riches that we have in Christ. And he just doesn't want to teach that. He wants us to experience that. And so that's what we see here. It's good to have knowledge, but it's great to have experience of that knowledge. So, Lord, I do pray that you bring us to new levels of our faith in Christ, new levels of our experience in Christ, a new love, a new intimacy. Lord, be able to apprehend all that the Lord has given us and live in those things. So we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us and lead us, and Lord, confirm these things to our heart and our life in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul prays twice. Now, if you've been with us from the start, you remember the first time in chapter 1, and that is verses 15 to 23, if you're a note taker. But here, now I know we're going to cover 14 to 21, but the prayer here is from verse 16 to 19. And it's four petitions that he's going to pray for, that we might experience the things that he's taught. He's going to talk about strength. He's going to talk about foundation in our Christian walk. That's rooted and grounded. That's why I got that title there. To comprehend the very things that Paul's teaching us. And also that fullness. We might have a fullness, not just a head knowledge, just not like a slight knowledge of that, but just not only a fullness, but an overflowing of what we're looking at and what we're talking about. You see, experience, I think, is better than knowledge. Oh, knowledge is good. The Bible talks about seeking knowledge. Bible also talks about knowledge puffs up, love edifies. And knowledge is good, but experience, I think, is better. You see, we can study and we can have a lot of knowledge about surfing. You could read every surfing book. You can watch surfing films. And you could have a great head knowledge of it. But until you get in the water, get on that board, fall off that board, get back on that board, you're not going to know about surfing, because the experience is a lot better than the knowledge. You see, Paul goes from knowing our riches to experiencing and enjoying our riches. We know a lot of things in the Bible, but do we experience them? Do we enjoy them? Well, Paul is going to lead us into that enjoyment. Now, notice that Paul is, he's writing this and he's praying for the church here in Ephesus, but also he has a number of prison epistles or prison letters. And when he writes to the churches or he prays for the churches, it's mostly dealing with their spiritual wealth or riches in their inner man or that inner person. Of them. He will talk about material things, but not, he doesn't emphasize material riches, Often that's emphasized by a lot of the charlatans, you know. They're after the bucks, you know, and so they emphasize that. Not Paul. You see, if we fail in God's deeper things, the inner working of the Lord in our heart, it leaves us empty. Oh, though we may be in a mansion and we may have all the material benefits and the material wealth, but then we're asking ourselves, why am I not happy? Why am I not satisfied? What is the meaning of life? You see, we still have those questions. Oh, we've got the desire of the outer man, but the inner man is bankrupt. You see, and that's where Paul is going. That's really what we need. When I first got saved, that's what I needed. My house, my home was so messed up. Me and Danita almost divorced. And when I came to the Lord, it was that inner man. I've never left that. You know, I've always wanted that devotional inner person. Well, he goes on. Let's look at it a couple verses at a time. He says in verse 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, when he says "for this reason," you could go to verse 1 and he says really the same thing. Verse 1, "For this reason, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," and then he goes on and he begins to talk about and declare what he's talking about in chapter 2, he's talking about in chapter 3. He's talking about the mystery. That mystery. What is the mystery? It's not a puzzle. It's something hidden and then revealed. Paul reveals what that mystery is. You see, so he goes back there and he talks about the cross of Jesus Christ. It has taken away the enmity, us and God. That enmity is gone. Now we have a close relationship with God, and all the riches of God are given to us. And also that wall, that barrier, that wall of separation is pulled down. Jew and Gentile. Oh, there was a lot of prejudice back then. Now they're one in Christ Jesus. They're one new man, as he says. They're one person in the body of Christ. So ethnicity back then, that was tough, you know, back then. A lot of prejudice. You know, but now the two are one. In Hawaii, I love it. We have a lot of different ethnic groups. You look out, you go, we're one. We're one in Christ. You see, that's what Jesus does. And he says that all are in the household of God. He mentions that, the household of God or the holy temple. We mentioned that last time. Peter mentioned that we're living stones to make up that house, all having different gifts. But we all make up that house of God and give him praise and glory and honor. 1 Peter tells us that. And also, for this reason, remember, for this reason, no longer are we strangers. No longer are we aliens. No longer are we without hope. Now we have hope. We don't ask those questions. You know, why am I here? Why am I, you know, dissatisfied? Why is life not working for me? But now he's given us all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because God's really created us to be spiritual beings, to live for all eternity. You see, before we're born again of the Spirit, we're just body and soul, and that's all we live for. We live for our body appetites. But when the Spirit comes in, we flip. We're spirit, soul, and body. Now we live for the things of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about, your riches in Christ. But I don't just want to tell you about them. I want you to experience those. I want you to live in those and enjoy them. You see, and then he says, because of this, for this reason, because of all these things that God has done, Paul says, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. You see, that's a position of submission. It's a position of honor and gratitude. Now, one of the things we have to remember, Paul's in prison. He's chained to Roman guards. So if he's bowing, what are the Roman guards doing? You know, I'm sure he's singing praises and stuff. I don't know if they bow with him, but Paul will, in a letter to the Romans, the whole household of Rome has come to know the Lord. I mean, he's definitely converting some of these Roman soldiers and the household that he ministers to, and these legal people there in Rome. But you see, it's not so much we think the kneeling is the thing to do. Years ago, not in town, but out in the North Shore, I remember we were doing a service, and all of a sudden, as I got up to preach, we had about five people sitting in the front row, and they were all in these, I think they were in, I'm not sure the color robes, I think they were kind of bluish robes. They were all in robes, and I thought, oh, now this is strange. But when I started to preach, they all turned around, they got on their knees, head on the chair, and they started to pray. I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, and I'm not sure what we did after that. Said, you know, you want to sit and listen to the message? But you see, kneeling, that's fine. That's a good prayer position, kneeling. But also, you know, you can walk and pray. You know, I mean, that's a good time to pray. You could stand and pray. We find that in Scripture. You can actually fall on your face, make obeisance, and pray that way. I pray when I'm stand-up paddle surfing all the time. You know, that's a good way to pray. I mean, it's not so much the position of the body, but it's the position of the heart. You see, the Bible, as David cries out, he said in Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And you just see his heart, just, Lord, I want you. It's not a position. Well, I got to get in the right position. I got to say the right words. Sometimes people, they talk about God's majesty, you know, the holy, magnificent, all-powerful God who Wait a minute, he's your father. Just talk to him. You don't talk to your dad like that, do you? Oh, great father who provides a home, who provides meals for me. Can I use a car, Dad? No, you talk to the Father. You know, you don't have to give all his attributes. We know his attributes. You know, but, you know, you're praying to him. And notice he says he bows his knees before the Father. You know, that might be tough for some. Because if you've never really had a father figure, you've never known a father's love or honoring a father, or maybe the discipline of a father or the training of a father, it's all new. It's hard to know. So how do I respond to that? Should I be kind of wimpy? You know, kind of a false humility and cowering? Some Christians are like that. It's almost like they're cowering before God, and they think that's a humble thing. Is that how I'm supposed to be? Or should I be brash? Now I'm a child of God and arrogant and say, I'm the head and not the tail, you know, as the Scripture says. Or maybe docile. Oh, timid and shy. Or maybe aggressive, harsh and pushy. You know, how are you to be? That's hard to know. Wondering. You see, never been taught. So how do I respond to my Heavenly Father? Well, the Scripture says in Proverbs 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Ah, you got a new start. You got a new parental insight here. The Lord God, the Father, will take you up. Oh, maybe you feel like you've been raised by wolves. Sin and the world has been your mother and father. But now, hey, the Lord has taken you up. And so we respond to him. We've got a fresh start. And notice he talks about all the families. Every family in heaven and on earth. You see, all families ultimately are related to God by creation, because he created them. But they're disadvantaged. They're distant because of sin. But through salvation, you see, we've been made a part of God's family. But without salvation, we're not a part. We're basically, the devil is our father. Jesus said that. You know, we think, well, I haven't accepted Jesus, but I'm a good person, and devil's not my father. It's like we get all uptight about that. But I mean, Jesus said that. He said it to the Pharisees who rejected him. They wouldn't believe in him. And so a person who rejects Jesus, doesn't believe in him, would fall into the same category. It says in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You notice there's a lot of liars nowadays. Where does it come from? Well, Satan's the father of lies. And if you reject Jesus Christ, he's your father. And Jesus lays that out, but you can be part of the family of God. That's possible. You see, since our father, because being born again, believing in Christ Jesus, we're in his family. So you see, because we're in his family, we act according to family rules. I mean, if you've been in a household with a good family, you've had family rules. There are certain things you should do, you shouldn't do. I know sometimes when you get out there with your friends, you do the opposite. But the point is, when you're at home with the family, you do what the family rules are. You see, we're in God's family. So what is the Father's will? What is his nature? What is his character? Well, we want to go along with that. That's what we want to do. You see, so we're in that family. And he goes on, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with all power through the Spirit in the inner man. So here's the first petition, and that's to be strengthened in the inner man. And he says to grant you according to. Notice that's in proportion to, according to or proportion to the riches of his glory, which in other words is unlimited. It's absolutely unlimited. It's not out of, but it's according to. You see, if it was out of, he would just take some and give, a little bit and give. If Elon Musk said, you know, I'm going to donate to disaster relief on Maui, and I'm going to write a check for $100, that would be out of his wealth, out of his $1 billion. But if he said, you know, I'm going to give I'm going to start out with $1 million, just make sure that it's given to the right place. That would be according to his wealth. Not many can do that. Years ago, and I was like this illustration because a woman by the name, they said she was the richest woman at that time in the United States, Hetty Green. They said when she died, this was in the mid-1800s to the first part of 1900s. I think she died in 1916. But they said when she died, she was worth $95 to $100 million. Now that money in our day, they extrapolated and they said that would be billions. One estimate, extreme estimate, was $17 billion. Others were a little less than that. But she had all that money, but she didn't know how to spend it. You see, she would live on cold oatmeal. She wouldn't heat her house. She would buy a newspaper, have her son go out and buy a newspaper, read it, fold it up, have her son go back out and sell the newspaper for a nickel, which is what they were worth. Her son was in a sledding accident. He hurt his leg, and she waited for a free clinic to look at his leg. No free clinic around. He had waited, eventually had his leg amputated. She had it, but she didn't know how to spend it. You see, we have those riches. Now, Paul is saying here, I want you to use them, to spend them, to enjoy them. I want you to experience them. You see, and notice their immeasurable riches according to the riches of his grace. It's not a human measurement. It's not what we can measure, but it's a divine measurement. And that divine measurement is inexhaustible. It's supernatural, a supernatural measurement that we really can't even measure. And what is that? That's his strength in us. No, we're so limited in strength. For whatever situation, he says, and it's God's power by his Spirit that, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened. I mean, sometimes we wrestle with our problems and stuff, and we're trying to muster up the strength that we might have, and we find that we fail. I mean, I do that a lot. And you could fall into a, you know, you can fall into a place of despondency. But wait a minute, God says that he will measure out that strength by his supernatural measurement. It's inexhaustible, more than you need for every situation. Why are we wrestling with it? Why don't we just go to prayer? Why don't we go to fasting? Why don't we go to the Word of God and just glean from that and really get alone with God? You see, that's where it comes from, praying. The Bible tells us he sends forth his Spirit and they are created. Well, his Spirit is available. And whatever he does, whatever he creates, strengthen my life, or he creates, you know, a new heart. He takes that, gives me a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. Whatever it might be, his Spirit does that. You see, the only hindrance here is our limiting God by unbelief. By unbelief. Eyes on ourself. We look to the self instead of looking to God. And we think, how can God use me? I am such a sinner, such a sinful person. I'm so unstable. I'm so weak. How can God do that in me? I'm so undeserving. And I'm double-minded quite often. I mean, how can God like me when I hardly even like myself? You know, we always put our focus on ourselves. And it really gives the note of the struggle. Where is the struggle? In the inner man, in the inner person. You're struggling with you. God's only already won the victory. You see, fighting for control of me, I find I do that quite often. You see, I'm so used to doing things my way and letting God do things his way when I agree with that, when I want to go along with that, instead of God saying, no, Bill, I want you to go along with me. And so here's that struggle in the inner man, that inner person. That I think we all can have at one time or another. You see, is it me? It's in control and strengthening, or is it God? God's strength. You see, in me. Who's in charge? And the difference is between a deeper walk with God and the inner man, or not, or not. Notice it says, he will grant you. Ooh. He will grant you, meaning, are you willing? He will grant you, but are you willing? He's not going to huff and puff and blow his way into your life. He's not going to do that. You see, you must let him in. Give him permission to do what he wants to do in your life. There's the inner person. You know, there's the struggle. Well, I don't know if I want him to do this. Well, wait a minute. Is it up to you or up to him? I mean, I want to be yielded to him, you know, doing things his way or doing things my way. And it's always by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. If God forbid withdrew the Holy Spirit from our life, would we notice? Would anybody notice? It was drawn from the church. Would we notice? You see, that's a powerful statement. But you see, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Not just know the benefits that we have, but experience them. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he goes on for the second petition, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, let's pause there. Oh, Christ dwell in your hearts. Colossians tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ah, Christ in us. That there's where the glory comes. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. That's Christ in us. You see, to dwell in our hearts, the idea to dwell is to settle down fixedly, in our hearts fixedly, permanently. And also when he's there, to be at home, you know, just enjoying himself. Jesus said no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, looking back and longing, oh, the old life, longing for, being double-minded, being unstable in all our ways. We have to ask, okay, Christ in us, in our life, is he at home there? Is he at home, or does he get the feeling that we want him to leave? You ever been a guest in a home, and you got the feeling that they wanted you to leave? Maybe you were there a short time or a long time, but, you know, they stood up. Well, good to have you over. You know, yeah, that's a good hint. Time to leave. When me and Danita were first married, she had a girlfriend from high school. And they wanted us to come over for dinner. And her husband, I didn't even know the husband, but he was kind of like a into-the-body type guy. And so we came over, and I don't know what time we got there, 6:30, 7 o'clock. And we ate right away, sat down at the table and ate and just had small talk and stuff. And then about 8 o'clock, he got up from the table and said, well, thanks for coming over. I'm going to bed. Okay, I guess the night's over. You know, it just was kind of a shock. I just wonder if the Lord sometimes feels that way. You know, does he feel at home? Does he feel like we really want him there? You see, it says rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded in the soil of love is a work of the Spirit. You see, when we're rooted and grounded in the soil of love, you know, that's his love being put in our heart. Oh, definitely he feels welcome. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the second petition. Rooted means, it gives us a picture of a plant or a tree. Its roots going into the soil, spreading out. I don't know too much about trees, but I did look online, and I know that some trees, the roots extend out as far as the tree is tall for strength and for stability. And there's the idea that we're rooted in that love. Because when the storms come to that tree, it stands. But for a tree that just has a few roots and it doesn't go far, those trees fall over. And so we're rooted. We got those deep roots, those extensive roots. And grounded, that's a different word. Grounded means foundation. Foundation, the foundation is that love. You see, if you're going to go high with the Lord, you got to go deep in the foundation of the Lord. We building out the facility, we had, when they were working on the gym, they were laying the foundation, and the soil engineer said, you know what, let me do something. I need to go down a little deeper and just find out if there's any fill down here. Fill means that they would come on the property and dump stuff, maybe old wood, old pottery, or whatever it might be. He dug down and he said, yep, there's fill dirt here where the gym is. And if you notice, the gym is right on the gully. I mean, you have to kind of walk around because one end of the gym is so close. They allowed us to build there. That's fine, you know, it's legal. But you had to go deep and you had to have a solid foundation. Otherwise, if the soil gave way, that gym would go down the hill, would go down into the gully. And so as he dug down, he said, yep, there's debris down here, so he had to dig down 30 feet to natural soil, and then they put new earth in there and compacted it and stuff. There's the idea of our spiritual life. There's a foundation. The foundation is the Word of God. That's why we're so particular about teaching the Word of God from cover to cover, book to book. And you go, if you're part of the church here, you'll notice on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, home fellowships, Nakanipona with the men, with the women study, they're always studying the Word of God. Why? That's our foundation. Our foundation, and that will last when the difficult times come. That's the deepened footings. That's the term that they used to go down to natural soil and then build there, the deepened footings. You see, one of the things when we think about that love, that permanent, that abiding love of the Spirit, people look for love. I mean, you probably did. I did, you know, before I was a Christian. But so often, you've heard it said before, looking for love in all the wrong places. You look for it, you don't find it, because there's a lot of imitation. The love that we're talking about here, God's love, which is agape, that's really only a biblical term, God's term. It's a giving to others for the benefit of others and not expecting a return. No matter what it costs you, you will give to benefit another person. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, while we were yet sinners, while we were at our worst, God's love came to save us. That's amazing. That's agape love. That's love that is not benefiting the giver, but benefiting the recipient. And so the imitations of love, often that is lust. You know, what do I get out of it? You know, but God's kind of love displayed on the cross, and it's a selfless for you and for me. Well, he goes on, verse 18, 19, coming to an end here. He says, you're grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So this third petition is that you'd be able to comprehend or come to an understanding of the incomprehensible. What an oxymoron. To understand what you can't understand? Yeah, exactly. That's the love of God. The breadth that you can never understand, the length that you can never understand, the height that you can never understand, the depth that you can never understand. Why? Because it's infinite. It's eternal. You're going down a path that'll never end, but as you go down it, you're experiencing that love all the way down, different aspects of that love. It's not that you have to get to the end to know it. No, you're experiencing it now. That's why it's kind of an oxymoron here. It's a paradox here that his love goes beyond human comprehension. Be filled up with all the fullness, a fullness we can't entirely contain. And why? Oh, for a very good reason. So it overflows those around us. You see, a selfish kind of love, I want it for myself. Oh, sometimes I'll share it with you at Christmas, or maybe at a graduation, or maybe at your birthday, but wait a minute, this is mine. No, you see, what he's talking about here, it's an overflowing kind of love. Jesus basically prophesied, he said this is what it's going to be. Remember in that feast day of John chapter 7, verse 37 on, he says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow or gush forth torrents of or rivers of living water.'" That's the idea, flow rivers of living water, or torrents of living water, or gush forth. It's like an overflow is what he's talking about. But this, verse 39, "this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, Jesus is glorified. He's been glorified for 2,000 years. And so this overflow of the Spirit is for us. That's why Paul's writing it. He's saying it's for you. And he's saying, I want it to happen to you. You see, let me give an illustration that's kind of ridiculous, but it makes the point. To pour the ocean into a thimble is impossible. It would overflow. You see, you can't get the ocean in a thimble, but you could keep pouring the ocean in a thimble and it'll keep overflowing. It's inexhaustible. But you see, that's what he's saying with God's love in our life. God's Spirit and His love, it just keeps pouring in and pouring in. The Bible says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, being again and again and again, as Walter Martin used to say, that great apologist, he said, we're leaky vessels. We need to be filled, overflowing. And why? Onto others. You see, our eyes away from ourselves, and we look to Him who is able to do what we can't. Oh, I would love to just snap my fingers and you know, say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. But I need to seek that. I need to seek Him. You see, it's exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You see, we limit ourselves. You know, I think, well, why would it happen to me? You know, and so we don't have an enthusiasm about it. We think, well, I've been a Christian up to this point, you know, as I am, so, you know, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to, you know, I just want to stay like I am. You could read in 2 Kings 13 of Joash, king of Israel, in Elisha, a battle with the Syrians was going to happen. Elisha went to Joash. He said, Joash, take the bow. Joash took the bow. Elisha put his hand on Joash's hand, kind of a way of identification. He said, open the window. He opened the window. He said, shoot the arrow out the window. And he shot the arrow out the window. And he said, so it is, the arrow of the Lord, you're going to defeat Syria. You're going to defeat him. So the word of the Lord, God's plan, what God wanted to do was abundantly above all that Joash would probably ask or think. But then Elisha said, take arrows and strike the ground. So he took arrows and he struck the ground three times. And the Bible says that Elisha got mad. He said, why did you strike it only three times? If you struck it four or five, six times, you're going to defeat them completely. It's as if Joash, he had no zeal, he had no enthusiasm, you know, for what God had. And I think sometimes we're the same way. We don't have the enthusiasm that we should have for the things of God. We limit God when we ask Him and we don't ask Him. We limit Him in our unbelief. If He wants to do exceeding abundant above all we ask or think, David said, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. David asking God for that, unlimited. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thinking directs our praying. Some of the things that you see here, sometimes people come on the campus and they go, wow, you guys, you know, you've done really. And we always have to say, no, God has done it. You see Ed with the school? Ed had a heart for the school. He prayed. He did not just pray back then, but he prays now. Constantly praying, God, do what you want to do. The school is overflowing. I mean, we can't fit any more students. I just heard that he had to turn some away because the classes are too full. And, you know, our preschool lady, so incredible, praying, you know, and you know, it's overflowing. We have to turn people away there. Why? Because, you know, they're praying. They've got a vision and they just, incredible what's happening with them. Jake with K-Lite Radio, amazing. FM, around the world with the app, just amazing, praying, you know, putting on the programming and the music and all. Those that were with us, maybe you were, maybe you weren't, but downtown at the Empress Theater, when we were looking for property, we finally got this property. It took 3 years to get the architects and build it out. Many of you were not even here. But you see, for them, they were praying, they were giving to this. They had the vision and what God was doing, and now we see the result of that. We had some of our missionaries here for the conference, Rich and Candace. They've been there for 20 years. They're doing such an incredible job. School and the church. Finally, they said, God's blessing too much. Don't give us any more missionary money. Amazing. And yet, I won't tell you all the details I have before, and Rich said, that's fine. But Rich was arrested in the parking lot next to our church downtown, the Empress Theater, taken to jail. His sister in our church was praying for him. He came to service, he got saved. Radical change in his life. Turned him around. Him and Candace, now missionaries there in Japan, 20 years. Unbelievable what God does. But that's God. You see, it's His power working in us to bring to pass God's plans that He's put in our heart so that when we look back, every one of us has a history with God. We look back and we see those things that He's done. We can say, to God be the glory, great things He has done. You see, we're all going to leave planet Earth, whether, you know, we're going to put this body down or we're going to go up in the rapture, and we all have a history and we're going to leave a legacy. And we want it to be to the glory of God. Well, let's end off here. This Trinitarian doxology. He said, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond or above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, He's able to go beyond our asking, our thinking, our imagining. Pastor Chuck used to say he was imagining what God can do, and then the projects that God gave him, put in his heart, and just incredible what God has done, you know, through Pastor Chuck. But I think of the incredible things that He's done here as well. You see, Paul's words that we're seeing, it expresses the vastness of God, God's immensity, the unsearchableness of God. If we just let God be God and just all the things that He wants to do, it's just so amazing. And at the same time, His power is working for us and in us. That's what Paul's saying. You can tap into that. You can have that. You can experience not just the knowledge for someone else. No, for you, saint, for you, Christians. That's what he's telling us. And then this closing, this Trinitarian doxology closes. The Trinity in unity. Notice he says, now to Him, that's the Father, to do exceedingly abundantly, it goes on, according to the power, that's the Holy Spirit that he's been talking about. Glory in the church, and Jesus Christ, that's Christ. You see, the Trinity in unity. To Him be glory. Only God receives glory. We don't pat ourselves on the back. Only God receives the glory in the church. You see, one of the things we've got to be real cautious is we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. I love it. We have exuberant praise. People love to, you know, praise the Lord and sing loud. And sometimes the worship leaders will back off of the mic to hear you guys sing, and that's great. And then after a song, you know, you want to clap. Sometimes I do. I feel moved to clap. And other times I just listen to you. The hallelujahs are great. Now, the screams, they kind of startled me. I remember the scream, and it just startled me. It took my mind off the worship and onto the scream, you know. And so you don't want to do that. You know, it's always good. You see, I like power. You can direct power. I would hate it if there's no power. What do? So I think sometimes we get excited about stuff. But you don't want to divert attention away from the Lord. Because what I was thinking, oh, is there going to be another scream? You know, it takes the mind off the Lord and onto the people that get very exuberant. You know, I don't want to draw attention to myself and away from Jesus Christ. We only want the glory and the praise to be about Him. Be about Him. Oh, I might get out there, stand up paddling and, you know, out there in the surf and, yeah, you know, with the Lord. but I want to, you know, I want to respect, you know, the folks that are around me and all. But what a wonderful thing God has done and has given us. All glory be to Him. Great things He has done. Amen? Amen. 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 I knew you could do that amen louder, but yeah, sometimes I put them to sleep, but then I wake them up with the amen. So why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much for your word. What an awesome, just an awesome message that Paul has delivered to us, our riches in Christ Jesus. They're inexhaustible. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us this day that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. Expand our thinking and our believing and our imagining what you could do in and through our lives, because you're unlimited. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'd take away any unbelief that we might have, and we would ask you to do abundantly above. Lord, just work your work in our life, our personal life, our church life, maybe our life at our business, at school, with our neighbors, our friends. Lord, let us be a witness for Christ Jesus, displaying who He is. Lord, we're in His family. We're in your family, Lord. And the family rules exist. And those rules are to glorify you, to be as you are to others. So help us. We can't do it, Lord. We need that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.